Thank you, Paige. What a beautiful Christmas message in that song. What can we give Him? We can give Him our heart. Also, you can give your Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which helps the world learn about Jesus through our missionaries. We receive that offering throughout this month. I hope that you will make a generous and even sacrificial gift to that wonderful purpose. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. It is only Matthew and Luke that give us portions of the Christmas event, and each of those are very different. And so today we're going to chapter 2 of Matthew, and I want to begin by asking you two questions. How much are you seeking God? The second question is the flip side of that. How much is God seeking you? God is always in the business of seeking His people and His creation. In fact, God has been referred to as the great interrupter of our lives. We have plans and thoughts and ideas and dreams and goals and objectives we're trying to accomplish, and God comes along and without any of our permission decides to interrupt all of those and take us on a different direction. Ask Mary. She knows better than anyone. Mary had many plans for her life, but she did not plan to have a baby, especially the Son of God, in such a strange way that most people would question her rather than believe her. Ask Joseph. He was planning for a wedding, but he didn't know it included a baby. And it left him in a very awkward position, interrupted his career in the tiny town of Nazareth and took him away from there for several years. Ask the shepherds. They were out in the field by night. It was just an ordinary night, and suddenly the presence of the Lord was upon them. They were given the announcement about the Messiah being born, and they had to leave their fields and go to Jerusalem or go to Bethlehem and see the child that was born. And so it is with the people we will meet today in this passage, the people we call the wise men. And Matthew, of course, is the only one that records this event. Seems rather strange because Matthew's gospel is written primarily to the Jewish constituency of Christianity. And yet it is Matthew that shows us from the very beginning that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior for the whole world. Here come full-fledged Gentiles into the Christmas story. So let's read it from Matthew's account, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet," quoting Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. This is a portion of the Christmas story that we have heard all of our lives. Many of us have concluded that there were three wise men. That's how they're generally depicted, although the number is not indicated. We usually think of three because they had three gifts. But we also think of the wise men as people that were seeking and trying to find God Himself. In fact, I walked through my house a few days ago and I noticed on a little plaque there for the Christmas decorations was a sign that says, "Wise men still seek Him." But if we simply started by saying, here's some people from the East that came seeking the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem, we would be starting in the wrong place. That's a great tendency of human beings. We would start with ourselves. But this story does not start with the wise men. This story starts with God. Point number one, God seeks wise people. God is seeking us much more than we are seeking Him. And God is looking for wise people to come and respond to Him and follow Him. Why would He seek wise people? Because the only other category is described by the Bible in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. Here's what David writes. If you're not a wise person seeking God, here's the other category. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Paul, in referring to that passage, writes in Romans chapter 3, in the Roman road to salvation, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he repeats much of what David said in the first three verses of Psalm chapter 14. So to be wise would be to say there has to be someone in the universe that is bigger than me and brighter than me and more powerful than me and more pure than me. And if you don't see it that way, then you live in a very, very small world. A world that doesn't have anybody like that. Well, God is looking for people who believe there is someone by that description. Someone bigger, brighter, more powerful, more pure. And once God sees a person like that, God begins to speak to that person. How does God speak to people? Most of us would say He speaks to us through His Word, and certainly salvation comes through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need the truth of God. But God actually speaks in ways other than the pure written word or spoken word of God itself. Sometimes, as we see in this very passage, God speaks through dreams. Now, be careful, not every dream is a message from God. It could be the pizza you ate at 10 o'clock right before you went to bed. So that doesn't mean everything you dream is something God is speaking to you about. But God can speak through dreams. But God can speak in so many ways, and in this passage, God speaks through the heavens. Is that possible? Well, yes. Once again, David tells us about this in Psalm 19. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Listen to this. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Listen to this. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Everybody in the whole world can hear God speak to them by simply looking into the heavens. Long before we had the humble telescope and NASA's journey to Mars, God says, "You can see that I'm there just by looking into the heavens." Now, go back to the time when Jesus is born. and hundreds, if not thousands, of miles to the east, probably these were Chaldeans. Why would I say that? When Daniel is in Babylon, he is in the midst of various kinds of what are called wise men, and ultimately he is elevated to rule over those. But the Chaldeans were separated in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, as being separate. You have satraps and sages and wise men and the Chaldeans. Why were the Chaldeans separated? Because they got their knowledge from studying the science of astronomy, how the heavens operate, and they mapped the heavens, and they saw the consistency of the stars, and they began to understand how large this universe is, as much as you can understand that with your naked eye and blank mind. And they were the educated scientific people, not just the superstitious magic people. Now, the words that are used here are references to the Magi, but that also indicates those who are knowledgeable about the heavens. And it is not just the ancient paganism of astrology, which is still pagan. Don't forget that. It's pagan. It's not of God. But there is astronomy. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. These are men that knew and studied and mapped the heavens. And God says, these guys know there's somebody bigger and brighter and more powerful and more pure than themselves. I'm going to speak to them. And how does God speak to them? He simply hangs a new star into the sky, and it was, this is a little confusing, it was in the western sky. But you say the passage says they saw the star in the east. They were in the east, and they had to look to the west, because that's where the star was, because that's where Jerusalem was. And how did God speak to them? Through simply a new star. Now, there's been all kinds of efforts to try to explain this, the alignment of the planets. And sometimes certain planets almost merge together. It makes it look like it's a brighter object in the sky than just one planet. It could have been that. But it looks as if God simply said, I'm going to mark this sky and see how they respond. And wouldn't you know it, in their day and time, there was a rumor, a myth, a story. There was a story going around that said there will come to the world a king that will be from Judah and will ultimately rule the whole universe. How would a story like that get to Chaldea? Well, you go back to Daniel. And there in Daniel, if you read it carefully, he actually makes in one verse a particular statement that sounds like that. These guys worked with Daniel. Daniel said, there's coming a day, there's coming a king that will come to Judah that will rule the universe. They go home and spread that story, and that story is still in their mind. And these guys are simply wandering around in their own lostness, in their own paganism, but they know the skies, and they know there's someone bigger than them. God dots the sky with a new star, and they say, what if that's the sign that that king in Judah has been born? So, do you get the picture? God is seeking them long before they are seeking Him. Do you know it's always that way? You don't ever find God before He's already found you. Did you know that? And you don't ever come to God till He invites you to come to Him. And God has spoken clearly and directly to these men. And yes, guys, I'm sure their wives thought they had lost their minds. Ladies, we're going on a little field trip. It's only about 1,000 miles. We're going to go east We're going to follow this star because we believe there may be a king that's been born. We want to know about this king. We want to find out about this king. And just like women today, they're shaking their heads saying, "You've lost your mind." I saw a cartoon this week, and two ladies are talking about the Christmas story, and one says, "The virgin birth, I can believe, but three wise men?" Another cartoon said they should have sent three wise women. They would have brought diapers, a casserole, and paper plates, which would have been much more useful than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, God seeks wise people. But then you see the ball is in our court. What do we do? We have this problem in the world we live in that when we get some knowledge, we think that's all we need. And by the way, we get our knowledge by pulling out that little machine and looking at it, right? We don't know something, we just tap into whoever's name is on that thing, and we ask it to give us the information, and we think if we have the information, okay, that's all there is to it. These guys got the information, the star appeared, but what good is the star if you don't respond to it? So not only does God seek wise people who seek God find Him. What did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Oh, so God speaks to us, but then He expects us to respond to Him with all of our heart. I would say setting out on a journey where they traveled days and weeks and months would be seeking God with all of their heart. There must have been many days on that journey when they got up saying, What in the world are we doing? Do we really know what we're doing? We're headed to a city of Jerusalem that we've heard is the city of God, but do we know what we're doing? But the amazing thing is they kept on going. They left their homeland. They traveled days and weeks and months. They overcame all the obstacles and they finally arrived, which to them would be the city of God, Jerusalem. That's where Daniel said God was. When Daniel prayed, he threw the doors of his house open toward Jerusalem. Every day, because where was God? He was in the temple. You pray toward the temple. That's where God is. Now, isn't it amazing? The citizens of Jerusalem knew it as the city of David. Pagans knew it as the city of God. That's like when I was a child. We would occasionally have people from other nations come and visit our church. And many times I got to listen to those people because they were invited to our home for lunch. And they would talk about their disillusionment because they would say, "I thought America was a Christian nation." They came thinking everybody here was a Christian and behaved in that fashion. Boy, were they shocked. Now, we don't have that problem anymore because nobody even assumes that we're a Christian nation. But everybody thought of Jerusalem that was outside of Jerusalem as the city of God. So can you imagine after all of the length of this journey, they come into the city, and the first person they encounter, they start asking this question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And the citizens of Jerusalem are looking at them like, "What on earth are you talking about?" Do you know if you decide to follow God and seek God, you're going to run into the same two things that these wise men ran into. You're going to run into ignorance, and you're going to run into apathy. Ignorance because most people have no idea how to tell you how to find God in a personal relationship. In fact, let me warn you, people will tell you most anything. And if you look it up on the internet, you can find most anything that'll tell you this is the answer you're looking for. It may not be the answer you're looking for. But they're astonished. Nobody even knows what they're talking about. And then they're more astonished. Nobody cares what they're talking about. Ignorance and apathy, it's everywhere when it comes to the things of God. And yet, the Bible says they end up in King Herod's court. They can't get an answer on the street, so they decide to go to the top. Let's go talk to Herod. He ought to know what's going on in this city. And they explain to Herod that we have come from far, far away, and we followed a star because a king has been born to Judah. And the Bible says Herod and all of Jerusalem were troubled. That's because if Herod was troubled, everybody was troubled. And we'll talk more about that next Sunday. But notice that Herod calls in the religious experts. Hey, these are the people who know the answers. I mean, they could win at Bible trivia every time. And Herod said, where is this king, this Christ, supposed to be born? And they simply, out of their mind or out of their scrolls, turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they say it's going to be in Bethlehem. Well, that's good news, because these guys are only about 6 miles from Bethlehem when they're in Jerusalem. Now, of course, Herod is playing the general politician that he always is. And he says, tell you what, guys, I'm not interested enough to go find him myself. And by the way, the religious leaders didn't go with him either. Nobody went with him. They didn't care. These guys are on some journey. They don't know what they're doing. We're not going to follow them. You guys go to Bethlehem. And by the way, if you find him, come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too. No greater lie was ever spoken in all of history. But they leave Jerusalem. And it's rather interesting that as soon as they start this tiny second part of the journey, Matthew says, behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, verse 10 says, they were filled with exceedingly great joy. It gives the implication they saw the star while they were in the east, but they didn't see it every day, all day. And the journey got long and they got weary. And it's like now all of a sudden all of it's rekindled because there's the star again. Oh, we must be getting close. Now, obviously, no one can describe at this point what is that light they see. I really think from the biblical perspective, there's only one explanation. It's the Shekinah glory of God. God reveals himself throughout the Bible in his glory as a bright light, starting with Israel in the wilderness, continuing to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, continuing to Saul of Tarsus as he walks down the road to Damascus, a blinding light at noontime, brighter than the sun he encounters. And when God shows up in his powerful presence, he shows up in his Shekinah glory, and that brightness of that light came to rest right over a particular house. And so wise men who seek God find him. The reason most people never find Jesus as their Savior, they're not looking for him. God may have spoken, he may have drawn them toward God, but they've turned away and they've gone the other direction. These men left the comfort of their country, their home, their family. They journeyed far, far, weeks, months away, and find Jesus and Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. Which brings us to the third point of today's message. Not only does God seek us, hoping that we will be wise enough to know he exists, but secondly, when we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. And wise men, thirdly, who find Jesus, worship him. They came to find Jesus in his house. How tragic that you have to go home and change all your nativity scenes. The wise men aren't in the nativity scene. This is maybe 18 months down the road. You didn't expect them to still be in the barn out back, did you, in 18 months? I mean, what kind of person would Joseph be? Joseph has gone to work. He set up household. They have a house. They're living in it. They come and find him in the house, and it says they come in, they find the young child and his mother with him. But they fell down and worshiped Jesus. Be sure you see that. And they brought their gifts to Jesus. Why do I need to emphasize that? They didn't worship Mary. Mary's a very important part of the Christmas event. But folks, Mary's just like us. She's a chosen vessel that God worked through, but Mary ended up being saved by the same grace that we're saved by. Mary was an ordinary, sinful, broken person that God chose to use. He never elevated her to be equal with Jesus. And anyone who elevates Mary to that position has no understanding of God's plan of salvation. Mary has nothing to do with your salvation other than the fact that she was used to bring the Christ child into the world. But she was saved the same way we're saved. And she needed forgiveness the same way we need forgiveness. And so here, Matthew very meticulously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, they came and worshiped Him. They fell on their face and worshiped this child that is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it is interesting that Matthew says, once they got up from worshiping Him, they weren't the same. They've been following a star. Now, all of a sudden, God speaks to them directly. And through a dream, He warns them not to return to Herod. And so Matthew makes a very important statement that is much more loaded than it sounds. They departed for their own country another way. Let me tell you a secret. You find Jesus as your Savior. You fall on your face and worship Him. Ask Him to forgive your sins and be your Savior and your Lord. You'll go home in a different way. Did you know that? You never go home from Jesus the way you came. You will go home with divine guidance in your life. You will go home with His presence in your heart that will never leave you nor forsake you. But you will go home to say, Jesus, the Savior that God has sent, is the Savior for the whole world. He didn't just come to His own in Bethlehem and in Jerusalem that were Jews. He came for Gentiles as well. And the message that God is proclaiming while the child is still very young is that Jesus is the Savior for the whole world. The book of Revelation tells us that all nations will come to Him and worship Him and love Him and serve Him. How appropriate that in this special season we call Christmas that we receive our international mission offering that takes the gospel to as many languages and cultures and places as we can take it. And what a wonderful way to participate in what God has most dearly in His heart, that all the nations would come to Him. Ultimately, there will come a day when everyone will bow before Him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some, it'll be too late. We want to give them the message before it's too late. And so wise men are the people that God seeks. Wise men seek God and find Him. And wise men, when they find Him, fall down and worship Him. How much are you seeking God? How much is God seeking you? Let's pray together.